We got down to verse 8. 2 Samuel 23. These are a list of David's mighty men. These are the men that helped David in running the kingdom and defending the kingdom and fighting for the kingdom. And some of them have some mentions of the amazing feats that God used them to accomplish. And some of them are just, most of them are just their name listed. When you get down to verse 24, it's just the names listed. So evidently we'll have to get to heaven to find out what some of those fellows did. Okay, and let's go ahead and pray. Lord, I do ask you to help us to understand these words, and I do ask you to help us to know how to apply them to our day. Help us to get spiritual application out of it. And I also ask you just open our eyes to your words. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, these are the men that helped David. Often you'll see that a king or president or some public official will get the credit for, quote, building something when they actually didn't even lift a hand to build it. But they're the one that has led the charge. David is the one that gets a lot of the credit, but he wouldn't accomplish hardly anything without these men helping him in verse 8 and following. In the New Testament, we have Paul giving an example of something like this in Romans 16. He takes almost an entire chapter mentioning the people that helped him in his work and his ministry in the work that God had for him. So that's a list of people, and the Lord himself is keeping track of everything. The men here that are given some detailed accounts about them, that's a nice thing to read about them, but there are, for every one that gets a little recognition or maybe a biography is written about this person or autobiography, there are hundreds if not thousands that are unsung heroes for God. You know, we hear of people like George Mueller, but there are other people that have done what George Mueller did, but they didn't get their earthly recognition. Okay, we hear of the ones that got killed on Ecuador. Okay, we hear that because we hear their story. There's even some movies published or a movie published about that story. What about the unsung heroes? Okay, and those are the ones God is keeping track of. The unsung heroes would begin here with David's mighty men about verse 24 and following, where all their name is listed. That's all that's listed, just their name. And so we get to heaven, find out that they did some mighty feats for the Lord, and so the Lord is saving that for heaven. Okay, so we're in verse 8. These are the men that helped David, as I mentioned. And what any good-sized work or any work that is accomplished for the Lord obviously has to have a bunch of unsung heroes working together, serving together to serve God without concern for attention or recognition. Politics are always a self-serving thing. It gets involved in churches. It gets involved in government. It gets involved everywhere. That ring, I heard a ring. So not yours. So that's just the way it is. That's part of life. Diotrephes was a character in 3 John, verse 9 and 10. That fellow wanted to have the preeminent place. Okay, and that's a sad, but a part of the work, a sad case. In Acts chapter 20, when Paul was getting ready to leave Ephesus, he gave his final address to them. And he mentioned that he had taught them the Word of God the best he knew how. And then he said that there's going to some wolves come after. It's going to try to devour you. And some that's going to rise up within the group that's going to try to get the attention. Okay, and so that's just part of it. But in as far as just serving the Lord, being honest, trying to serve the Lord, not matter. It matters not who gets the credit, who gets the recognition, because basically, if we get any credit or recognition down here, then guess what? We don't get any up there. And so it's kind of, it's best. A lot of times you'll see these people say, well, we've given this so much to a missionary, and they'll put a ad in the paper, we've given this much to United Way, you know, and all that stuff. Well, they lost all their rewards. Lost all that. They got it already. And so the thing is serve God quietly, serve God, and if he gives you, puts you in a position of authority, use it for God's glory. So we're in verse 8, going with David's mighty men. These be the names of the mighty men whom David had. The Techmonite that sat in the seat, chief among the captains. Okay, sat in a seat like a government term, like a Senate seat or something like that. Chief among the captains, the same was Adino, the Esnite. He lift up his spear against 800, whom he slew at one time. Now, of course, we know the critical folks will quickly say, well, what kind of a sword is it going to have to be to kill everybody at one shot? 800 men. Boy, that's got to be a whopping sword. Obviously, in one event. Now, can you imagine that guy getting up in the morning thinking, I'm going to kill 800 people today? I mean, nah. And how long did it take him to do that? You know, if he's in the middle of that and they keep coming at him and he's just swinging the sword, killing this one, pulling this one in front of this one, and pulling this one over here and whacking this one and killing this 800. You got to sit down and think on that one for a while. I mean, in martial arts, they might teach you how to fight 3 or 6. Okay, that's without a weapon. You know, I was taught in one short time, showed how to fight 6 guys. But this is 800. One a minute, 9 hours. I think he'd do more than one a minute, but still, 9 hours, 2 a minute, 4.5 hours, you know. Wow. You're dealing with at least, minimum of 3 hours of solid warfare. Huh? Oh, man. Man, that's hard to imagine. He lift up his spear against 800. That one, a sword, that's a spear, man. That's coming. Wow, that's amazing. Okay, verse 9, the next fellow. And after him was Eleazar, the son of Dodo the Ahohite. I like what Sam Gipps says, Dodo. How do you know that's pronounced right? He said, what's the alternative? Yeah. The only other alternative. Okay, one of 3 mighty men with David when they defied the Philistines that were there gathered together to battle and the men of Israel were gone away. He arose and smote the Philistines until his hand was weary and his hand clave unto the sword. And the Lord wrought a great victory that day, and the people returned after him only to spoil. Sadly, right there, that P.S. Sadly, that's what takes place. What happened to all those people when he was fighting a battle? Where were they? They were in the stands watching. They were on the outside watching. I think of that often with Job. Why did only 3 people come and help or come and talk to Job? And they didn't do real good a job at that. When you read his testimony, you get around chapter 27, 28, 29, around in that range, he mentions about helping many, many people in their legal battles and helping them financially. Where were all those people? Where'd they go? And this is part of the work of God. Part of the work of God is trying to help folks, trying to help people. How many blind people did Jesus Christ heal and then die and went to hell? Or how many blind people possibly, or deaf people, or somebody that he healed was on the day of crucifixion yelling, crucify him? You just don't know. Okay, and so those things happened. Okay, it says the Lord wrought a great victory that day, but this man had to be one who volunteered and got into battle. A lot of times people like the recognition and honor that people get for having a victory, but in order to have a victory, you got to get in a fight. And so he got in a fight. And the people returned after him only to spoil. You know, how many people, one time in John chapter 2, it says that Jesus did not reveal himself to men because he knew what was in man. There were times when Jesus Christ went and hid from people because he was healing people right and left, and they were interested in making their life more convenient, but they were not real interested in what he had to say. You know, and that's just part of the ministry. You just have to understand that. And people say, well, you feel like being used. Well, isn't that what we pray a lot of times? The Lord use me? Yeah, that's how it goes. And Jesus said in Matthew 5, pray for them which despitefully use you. And so you just do the best you can. Verse 10, and the people returned after him only to spoil. And he just let them go. And after him was Shammah, the son of Agi, the Hararite. And the Philistines were gathered together into a troop where was a piece of ground full of lentils. And the people fled from the Philistines. Oh, that's the ones that got the spoil. So when the fight came around, what'd they do? They took off. And so one of the mighty men had to get involved. People fled from the Philistines. Now, you would tend to think, okay, a field full of lentils. Who cares? But there comes a time where you just got to make a stand. You know, how far are the American people are going to continually be pushed by the arrogant political figureheads? They're going to keep pushing until it pops. And boy, it certainly seems like we're right there. But a lot of times it's not. People say, well, Americans are just apathetic. Yeah, in some ways, but in other ways, we don't know what to do. What do? You drive a car, you go crazy in Washington, D.C., they'll shoot you dead, like they just did this lady recently. You know, suffering from postpartum depression. Drive around the street, afraid it's going to ram into the White House. So what? Like it's going to hurt the White House? A car? That's up and shoot her dead. Then shoot the tires out, then shoot the radiator, then shoot the engine, just up and shut her dead. Yeah. You see, people don't know what to do. What do? This is why the Lord in his wisdom has set up a local church. And our founding fathers set up a local government where you could deal with your county better than you can going to some federal place. And that's why the county should supersede the state, which supersedes the feds, but we know everything's all cattywampus. And this is why the local church is in God's plan, because you could actually watch what's going on. People sit and watch television, Christian television. And granted, if somebody's elderly, they can't get out, that's understandable. But that don't pass off with God when somebody can get out and go to the local church. God is not pleased with just sitting in the television watching that stuff, sending them clowns your money when you don't know what they're doing with it. You don't know who they are. You don't know what they're like. You don't know what they believe because have you ever written these people and asked them what they believe? They're not going to answer your questions. And so there comes a time where you just got to stand your ground, and these people, okay, we're in this field of lentils. Now's the time. Verse 12, and he stood in the midst of the ground and defended it and slew the Philistines, and the Lord wrought a great victory. Okay, the Lord used this individual. The people took off, and it doesn't say what happened, but you no doubt what happened is they came back in and probably took the spoils. Okay, verse 13, and 3 of the 30 chief went down and came to David in harvest time unto the cave of Adullam, and the troop of the Philistines pitched in the valley of Rephaim, And David was then in an hold, and the garrison of the Philistines was then in Bethlehem. And David longed and said, "Oh, that one would give me drink of the water of the well of Bethlehem, which is by the gate." This is a very interesting thing on this story. Okay, David is just like looking out into the darkness of the night, just musing, thinking, talking out loud, thinking out loud, just saying, "Man, I'd like to have some water from that well in Bethlehem." And three of his men, he didn't say go get it, he didn't command them to go get it, he just said off the cuff, "Boy, it'd be nice to get that. Well, man, have you ever drank that water out of that well? Boy, wouldn't it be nice to have that?" Three loyal men took that as a command. They didn't tell him. This is where honoring comes in play, where it says, "Children, obey your parents in the Lord." That's right. "Honor thy father." And what that is, "honor thy father and mother," is actually fulfilling their wishes, their desires. Not that they're going to say to do it, not that they're going to command to do it, not that they even expect it to be done. But that's where honoring comes in. And the ones who honor are the ones that get an extension of life. These men were honoring David by fulfilling just a wish, a whim that he had. "Boy, I'd like to have some of that water." What did they do? Now, that water was behind enemy territory. And the three mighty men break through the host of the Philistines and drew water out of the well of Bethlehem, and that was by the gate, and took it and brought it to David. Nevertheless, he would not drink thereof, but poured it out unto the Lord. Now, what if you were the three men? Who do you think you are, you stinking? We risk our lives for that. And what do? You just pour it on the ground. Now, he didn't just pour it on the ground. If these three men did not know this doctrine, the doctrine of a drink offering is not something that you drink, but something that you pour on the ground in honor to God. In essence, God through nature drank of the offering. And so if they did not know that doctrinal truth, they could have been greatly offended by what David did, walked off and gotten mad about it, and then could have criticized him to other people. Can you believe what he did? He did this and that. We risk our lives and he just threw it on the ground. And it could have caused a great rift between them. Now, if they did not know of that doctrine, hopefully David explained it to them. Or at least they, if they didn't understand, at least asked him why he did it. And then they would realize he wasn't insulting us, he was honoring us. And this is often the case. Depending on the Bible topic it is, if you express something to someone, a lot of people will get bent out of shape about that because they don't know the Bible. Or they never heard that before. And it doesn't mean it means that where the Lord said we got to be wise as a serpent and harmless as a dove, and we try to understand at least some background of some people and try to gently lead them along, speaking the truth in love, or in 2 Timothy where it says that we need to be gentle on all men apt to teach. But then there does come a time if somebody does get offended by the word of God, then we just are going to let them deal with that. Because Jesus said that the word of God is offensive. Matthew 13:21, he says, and the more word of God they know, he says that, and by the word, when it bringeth persecution, by and by they're offended. And then he said in Matthew chapter 11, when John the Baptist was sitting in the pokey, and he sent a messenger to Jesus, because he's getting tired of sitting in jail. He's thinking, this is a waste of time, and I don't know why God's making me sit in jail. And so he sent a message to Jesus, are you the one I've been talking about? Are you really the one? And then Jesus sent a message back to him. And then he said to his disciples, he bragged about John the Baptist. And then he said this, "Blessed is he whosoever shall not be offended in me." Meaning, There are times that the Lord will put his children or his servant through situations where that person will definitely not understand why God's doing that. This is the age-old question, is why do the righteous suffer? That Job answers, or at least attempts to answer, why do the righteous suffer? At one time Jesus said, when somebody's trying to follow him, he said, foxes have holes, birds of the air have nests, but where does the Son of Man lay his head? And in Hebrews chapter 11, he mentions people in the hall of faith, and it says that there were some that wandered through the mountains, and it says the world were not worthy of them. Those were the Christians that were suffering for Jesus Christ. And the Lord said that those people were so good, the world wasn't worthy to have them walk on this earth. And there are times where it seems like the devil treats his servants better than the Lord treats his. Now, I know in America, a lot of times people see these big churches and all that stuff, and they think that God's really blessing. I wonder about that. Is it just a business? I mean, you can get big numbers, but is the Lord involved in all those things? If somebody thinks so, we got to be careful, because he says in 1 Timothy chapter 6 that if some suppose that gain is godliness, from such withdraw thyself. And so we have in Acts 2 a man filled with the Spirit of God that saw 3,000 people accept a message, and a man filled with the Spirit of God in Acts 7 and 3,000 people threw rocks at him. Rejected the message, or a number of some type. So it's just a matter of the Lord. So in this case, instead of David drinking the water, he honored these men and poured it out to the Lord. And he said in verse 17, and he said, Be it far from me, O Lord, that I should do this. Is not this the blood of the men that went in jeopardy of their lives? Therefore he would not drink it. These things did these three mighty men. Okay, then it mentions another one. And Abishai, the brother of Joab, the son of Zeruiah, was chief among three. He lifted up his spear against 300, slew them, and had the name among three. Well, a third of 900, that's still a lot, 300. And he did it with a spear. Verse 19, was he not most honorable of three? Therefore he was their captain, howbeit he attained not unto the first three. Now this is where you see the word honorable and the word captain. This is where we have the custom of referring to as a judge, your honor, or as a congressman or senator, as your honor. That's where the custom came from. But sadly, the vast majority of those people are not honorable. And so, but in this case, this man was worthy of the title of an honor. Verse 20, and Benaiah, the son of Jehoiada, the son of a valiant man of Kabzeel, who had done many acts, he slew two lion-like men of Moab. What is that? Is that the cowardly lion and the Wizard of Oz? Two lion-like men of Moab. He went down also and slew a lion in the midst of a pit in time of snow. Funny how detailed the Bible is. Slew a lion in the midst of a pit. I would hope that he did it by throwing a spear down at him instead of jumping down in there and... But the way these guys were, he may have done that. Lion-like men, that's weird. So, but it's of Moab. Moab would be the region of the eventual roots of Judas Iscariot. Kirioth, Judas, a type of the Antichrist, if not the Antichrist, or at least his spirit. So you have something very weird. You know, you have weird things, the abominable snowman. You've got werewolves and things like that. So it could be something like that. A lot of these science fiction or these horror things are often something that is taking something from the Bible, twisting it, Okay, and whatever that is, there it is. Okay, and it's right there. So this guy slew these things, these two lion-like men of Moab. Verse 20, when he slew an Egyptian, a goodly man, and the Egyptian had a spear in his hand, for he went down to him with a staff and plucked the spear out of the Egyptian's hand and slew him with his own spear. Okay, so he had a staff. He wasn't looking for a fight. Didn't know he was going to fight. Staff, a walking stick of some type or something used for as a shepherd. And he used that to disarm this fella and then used his own weapon against him, like sort of kind of like David, where he took the sword, but Goliath was already dead. He took this out of the man's hands when he was alive. Now, spiritually, an example of that, okay, an example of being able to do something like that would be to be able to take the authority of an individual and use their authority to overthrow their belief system. Okay, if you've been dealing with people long enough where if you deal with Jehovah's Witness, ask him for his Bible, his New World Translation. And whenever I do that, they're always hesitant to give it to you, like you're going to tear it up or bite it or I don't know what. They're always scared to do that. And I usually say, I mean, that's okay, I'm going to be good to it. And then use their support, it's their purported authority. We know it's not their authority, but at least they're going to profess to be their authority and show them in their Bible where Jesus is Jehovah God. But they don't know what to do with that. You're using their spear, their sword, turning around and stabbing them with it. Or the Mormon used, I wouldn't have used the Book of Mormon that much, but find something where you can use that against the Mormon faith. And often when you're dealing with somebody that's a heretic, the more they talk, the more you will discover something that is amiss, just by allowing them to talk. An evolutionist, use science, true science, to overthrow their belief system. You don't have to get into all the different studies, you know, when you deal with these college kids, you know, I don't get into all the different biological studies. Just use the idea of science being something observable, okay, and then the logic of it, and then overthrow their purported authority. Okay, that's what this man was able to do. He used the guy's authority, his spear, took it out of his hand, and stabbed him with it. Now that obviously takes some time of study dealing with people, but that's what a mighty man was able to do in this context. Obviously in the Old Testament, he's using a literal spear to fight a literal battle, where in the New Testament that's forbidden, especially you know, when we're proclaiming the words of God, except for in self-defense. Okay, verse 22, these things did Benaiah, the son of Jehoiada, and had the name among three mighty men. He was more honorable than the 30. But he attained not to the first three, and David set him over his guard. And then you have all these names. These names are men that helped David out, and we know nothing about them, most of them. Until we get down to the last one, and one of the mighty men was Uriah the Hittite. And we know what happened in that situation. 30 and 7 in all. So over 30 of them, the Bible just gives recognition of their name. And the account will be taken care of when they stand in front of God. And so that's a great blessing to know that God keeps track of all these things. Now in 2 Samuel 24, we'll just look at the first verse. If you would also go to 1 Chronicles 21. And then 2 Samuel 24. Okay, 1 Chronicles and 2 Chronicles would be the public records for the kings of Judah. Okay, it'd be like the records they would keep in the public files. Okay, 1 and 2 Samuel, 1 and 2 Kings would be like the narrative that God gave about these kings of Israel and Judah. Now we have something very interesting here in 2 Samuel 24. And it says that again, the anger of the Lord was kindled against Israel, and he moved David against them to say, go number Israel and Judah. He, the Lord, I don't know, the subject matter is the Lord's anger, and he moved David, so it's implied that the Lord is the one that moved David to number Israel. Now the cross-reference, 1 Chronicles 21. Now this one says, and Satan stood up against Israel and provoked David to number Israel. One of them is saying that the Lord was involved doing this, same act. And the other one says Satan was the one involved doing the same act. Our scholars would quickly say that this is a contradiction. But the more we study our Bible, the more we realize that God and the devil often work hand in hand. Sometimes it's difficult to tell them apart. Very difficult. Now what the Lord will do is he'll use unclean spirits to fulfill a mission to destroy somebody or to bring a judgment down on somebody. 1 Kings 22 gives that illustration. When he wanted to, Elijah had prophesied that Ahab was going to die, and Ahab had gotten Jehoshaphat involved in a battle, and the Lord had a gathering of his unclean spirits in the heavens, and in 1 Kings 22, he said, who will go down and deceive Ahab that I may destroy him? And evidently an unclean spirit raised his hand, a lying spirit. And he said, okay, you go down and do it. How are you going to do it? He said, well, I'm going to lie to him through his prophets. So 450 false prophets said the same thing in agreement to lie to Ahab. And Ahab followed their lie, yet he was concerned because he knew that Elijah had pronounced his death sentence, and so he was a little concerned about that. So he dressed like a common soldier, and he had Jehoshaphat put on his royal robes. And the army that they were going against had standing orders to kill the king of Israel. They thought Jehoshaphat was that man. They started firing at him, and then he took off jumping Jehoshaphat. But just by some mere chance of a mere coincidence, a soldier put an arrow into the air, and by sheer coincidence, it hit Ahab. And he died that day. Now that was the Lord using an unclean spirit to get that accomplished. And I would dare say that we would be surprised often that most of Satan's work is done in Bible revising committees. People would be surprised by that, but that's the case. And most of Satan's work is done more so in church than it is at the bar. At the bar, that's flesh. In the church is where he can work a lot to cause disruptions. Okay, an example of that in nature is that if you have something warm and wet, warm weather with water, water is portraying the Word of God. And when the Word of God is hot and fiery preached or believed, that draws mosquitoes or unclean spirits. Okay, and that's the basic idea. And so, sadly, a lot of Christians, especially in our Laodicean age, don't realize that they are actually thinking they're singing to God when they are actually conjuring up devils to unclean spirits. So it's a phenomenal thing. Are you going to mention that thing on Sunday school Sunday morning, what you sent me? So I won't steal your thunder on that. I'll just give a preview. There's a song that's evidently popular. I never heard of it, but that it's singing, imagining, you're imagining what heaven's going to be like and seeing Jesus. It's put out by a contemporary Christian group. But the backmasking of that song is damning God through the whole song. This is Christian. So if you're going to have all the lyrics laid out, you're going to have a handout. Okay, so he's going to show you what he found on this. It's just phenomenal. I mean, they are so much damning God. They're damning God in this song more so than Motley Crue does in their songs, than the heavy metal groups doing it, you know, straight forward and back masking and forward masking every which way. You know, unbeknownst to the people singing the song. Now, one thing about that is that often it's the person's spirit, okay? Is the backmasking through the music? No, it's the words. It's the words.
The mixing of the unclean music with the Christian lyrics that causes them to write the lyrics that they do in order to get the backmasking.
Okay.
You know what I mean?
Right.
It opens them up for the spiritual influence to write the word, proper words down if you get the backmasking.
Okay. But a lot of times, you know, we just don't realize, and that's the difficult thing so much in a ministry is, you know, is an open door, is that God allowing us to go through it, or is that the devil allowing us to go through it, or the opposition, is that the devil, or is that God testing us? And a lot of times it's difficult to figure that out. Okay, so this event with David, this idea of numbering, it's a census of some type. It's checking his armies. And the problem with it is that they were trusting in their military might more so than in God. So we'll come back to that. Okay, any questions or comments? Yes, ma'am.
Can you